All right, we are now recording. If you got Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. If you're from South Shore, I love that you guys are here. This is going to be repetitive for you. I had, honestly, I have written more content for this breakout than any man has a right to do. I could not decide where I wanted to go, and it was all over the map. So this might feel a little rambly at points as I try to work some of that stuff in. But at the end of the day, I felt like there was a very clear direction that I was supposed to share with you guys. But it also happens to be the direction that I went on Sunday during a sermon with my church. So for a half dozen of you guys, like, lean in this time, right? Just in case you missed it on Sunday, we'll see what happens. It'll be better. For the rest of you, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer and how it helps define and refine our purpose and our worth in God. That's going to be the plan. So let's start with prayer.
Amen.
Father, we love you, and we need you. Lord God, I am so grateful that there are men in this region, this area, this location, Lord, I guess, that would show up on a Saturday to have their hearts stirred and their minds engaged so that they might step into obedience in the mission that you have given them and called them into. Father, from this place of gratitude, I just ask for your help that this would be beneficial. Lord, we trust when the Bible says that this is the day that you have made.
Amen.
So not only will we rejoice and be glad in it, Lord, but we will also ask you to do something special with it. That it would not just be another day, but it would be a day that we meet you in a new way, where you might help us to become more like Jesus, for our good and your glory. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is on our hearts and minds in this place today. As men, as fathers, as sons, as brothers, as husbands. That you would allow us to lay down the things that would distract us from you. So that we might gather around your word, hearing who you are, and being who you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I am convinced, fellas, that our effectiveness in ministry rises and falls on our prayer activity.
Amen.
And I've done ministry a long time, and I've seen ministry done without prayer and ministry done with prayer. And I've seen the fruit that comes from both of those. And I just want to lay before us the idea. Hold on. What'd you ask, Jeremy? I am recording. I got you, man. See, they don't check on me. I never record. I always forget. That's how this works. Now I'm distracted. So I'm talking about prayer, right? Okay, back. I'm good. I'm back. I want us to have this understanding that when we pray, God moves. We see that over and over in Scripture. I think one of my favorite things in the text is this little implication in the Gospel of Luke. When you're in Luke, and before you get to the baptism scene of Jesus, there's just this one-off verse that says, "And Jesus was praying to the Father." And then he goes to the Jordan, and he begins conversing with John the Baptist, explains, "This is right for the sake of righteousness for you to baptize me." He gets baptized, Spirit descends, the voice of heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And years ago, I was reading a book, I think it might have been Eugene Peterson, who pointed out that what happened in that text wasn't the beginning of a conversation where God was bestowing identity on Jesus, but the continuation of a conversation that had begun in the private places with Jesus and the Father. In that prayer time that led to obedience, it led to the affirmation of the voice of God that was sort of unmuted so the rest of us could hear it. And I want that to be the story of our churches, that we are praying our way into obedience. So today, the topic was finding your worth and purpose in God. Like, the first iteration of these talks was sort of a cautionary tale. It was about David and Saul and some stuff that I see in that story that I love. And I think it's powerful. I really like that. But at the end of the day, God just kept refining that talk. And I realized that some of the problem that we have in the church is the idolization of purpose or passion or mission or giftedness. Or call it. That we want to put a name on what it is we do so that we can then determine if we are good or bad at it. We're trying to store up the manna instead of go to it day to day. We want a plan where God says, you're going to be this, and then I'm this for the rest of my life. But that doesn't really pan out in Scripture. Like, what was Jesus? Right? He was an exorcist, a really good exorcist, right? He was a healer. He was a teacher. He was a rebellious leader. He was confrontational. There are some schools of thought that say he was a Pharisee inside of the sect of Pharisees. Right? And then you've got Peter. What was Peter? Peter was the preacher on the day of Pentecost. He also happened to have one at least healing ministry. Right? He was also a writer of letters. He was also a falling back guy away from the Judaizers and the Galatian church. Like, there's a lot of stuff that defined who Peter was and who Paul was. And who the disciples, and who Jesus, and who we are. So my fear is that sometimes when we look for purpose, what we look for is an assignment. And the reason we want an assignment is because an assignment is something we can manage. It's something we can own, and we can embrace, or we can set down and pick back up. It's something that we don't have to live in dependence to do. And I don't think that's what God would have for us. So when we're talking worth and purpose, I think there's no better place to do this than the Lord's Prayer. Because I think it is in praying that we define and refine our purpose. You guys have probably heard the story of Charles Spurgeon, where he is standing outside of the church greeting, and some unnamed missionaries show up, and they want to see the great Charles Spurgeon preach. And they explain that to this person that happens to be the Prince of Preachers, but they don't know that. And he says, instead of seeing Charles Spurgeon, would you rather see the boiler room of the church? And because they were just polite young men, they said, sure, right? And then they end up taking this trip into the basement of the church where Charles Spurgeon opens up a door and there are, by some records, hundreds of people on their knees praying for a movement of God over the weekend services. And Charles Spurgeon explains that he is the Prince of Preachers, but this is the power of the church. This is the boiler room of ministry. I love that story. And I think you can look at history and you find the ministry of Charles Finney had Roland Nash, right? The revival of the Hebrides had two women who prayed it into existence with such faith that they called Duncan Campbell, the great revival leader, to come lead the ministry that hadn't yet begun, and he said no, and they just kept praying. And they began advertising that Duncan Campbell would come. And when the local pastors found out, they were like, but you have not secured Duncan Campbell. And they said, we are praying the Lord will secure his servant. Duncan Campbell is at a conference much like this. When he feels the Spirit tell him to leave that conference and to go to the Hebrides, and these two women are not surprised when he shows up and he begins to preach revival. But even Duncan Campbell couldn't do it on his own. There's a young lad of 16 who prayed that revival into continuation by so many records. And Duncan Campbell would not go without him anywhere that he went across the New Hebrides. Over and over, we see that prayer moves the mission of God forward. So guys, I want us to be guys who pray. Because I think when we pray, and we pray like Jesus prayed, we will find our worth and our purpose. So, let's jump into the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. And then he goes on to say, he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This one, an amazing, right? Like, I don't want to preach this entire thing, but it's just too good not to read and reflect on how good and kind our God is. And how he is not reluctant to give good gifts to his children. Like, if you didn't get that from the text, then you fell asleep while I was reading it. Because that is the point of those last three stories. That he is the God who gives good gifts. But we go to the Lord's Prayer now. I just want to walk a couple things through this, right? We're going to start with this idea. Purpose is discerned in relationship. Purpose is discerned in relationship. Think about that. It works in every area of your life. Right? I have a very particular relationship with a woman named Abby Caldwell because she is my wife. It is a unique relationship, and the purpose that I fulfill in her life is discerned by the fact that she is my wife. I do not treat other women the way that I treat Abby. I do not treat Abby the way that I treat other women, but my purpose is discerned, defined even, discovered in the relational nature that I have. I have a son. His name is Lincoln. I will discipline Lincoln. I don't just go around disciplining 16-year-old boys. That would be awkward. Does that make sense? Because that is not my purpose. Right? My purpose is to discipline my son, to raise him in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that he might go on to do whatever it is God would have him to do. But my purpose is discerned in these relational activities. And I make this point because this prayer starts relationally. If purpose is discerned in relationship, I want you to pray relationally. I also want you to pray faithfully. Let's look at what it says. Father, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Man, understand how crazy this is that Jesus gets to talk to God as a father and then invites us to do the same thing. And just in case that seems overwhelming, he goes on to explain that he's not just a father, but he's a good father who gives good gifts to his wayward children. Right? Jesus is like, you are evil, but your Father in heaven gives good gifts. I love that because that's all grace. That means I don't have to earn the good gift. Jesus knows that I don't deserve the good gift, but that I get it from the Father. So when we talk about praying relationally, there are two Bible stories that I love that kind of just like land on my heart in a really real way. And the first is Acts chapter 19. The extraordinary miracles are happening in Ephesus as revival is breaking out. Things are all over the map. It's crazy. But in the midst of that, there's this story of the seven sons of Sceva who are itinerant Jewish exorcists. And they see Paul cast out demons. And they think, man, that is a good technique. This ministry is thriving and growing. We should copy his website. We should find out what his social media strategy is. We should do church the way that he does church because that will be good for us. So the seven sons of Sceva adopt Paul's ministry model. The problem is they don't adopt the God of Paul. So they walk into this man's house, seven of them, all brothers, and they begin to cast out a demon. Right? Which is terrifying. Right? Like if you're in the kind of ministries where you are dealing with demonic warfare, like, there's a chuckle that we can have at the story, but it's like a chuckle that is given nervously because if you've ever been in a situation where you're confronting the enemy, there's terror there. So they walk into this place with courage and a plan. And I can commend them for that. That is all we commend them for because their plan does not go deep enough. And they look at this brother and they say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of the man. And the demon speaks out of this guy. And he says, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? And listen, man, I'm a visual guy. There are seven brothers, and they're all standing. They're vying to be the guy up front. And now they're shuffling back, right? Like the youngest one is sort of getting pressed to the front, and they're like, uh-oh. And it's just not going to go well. And then the Bible tells us in what I consider to be a humorous story, that this man leaps on them and overpowers them, and they flee the house naked. I watch a lot of UFC. I think it's entertaining. never seen a man get beat out of his shorts. Does that make sense? Like, you can be soundly defeated and keep your pants on. But you have to understand, if you lose your draws in the middle of a fight, it's like, you lost. Right? Like, you're not trying to tell that story later, like, man, I almost had him. They're like, you lost your pants, bro. You had nothing. And I mention this because they went in with all the right words and none of the relationship. So it's not just this kind thing when Jesus is like, pray to your father. It's a necessary thing. Because apart from your father in heaven, you are not impressive. Neither am I. We got nothing to show for it. It is the relationship that we have through Jesus to Yahweh himself, to God our Father, that allows us to be and do what God would have us to be and do. That is so important. So purpose is discerned in relationship. So I want you to pray relationally. I want you to know your Father. But to do that, I want you to also pray faithfully. I think in our church, we have a tendency to use that word faithfully to mean regularly or routinely. And that's not a bad way to use it. But it literally means full of faith. I want you to pray full of faith, right? Like, I want you to pray believing prayers. I want you to pray believing that the Father that you are talking to is actually a Father that wants to hear from you. It changes your prayer life if you are not cowering before an angry God, or you are not entering the presence of a frustrated deity. But if you are walking into the throne room of a God who loves you, and longs for you, and calls you his own, and paid every price to bring you home, that is different.
Yes. Amen.
So we pray, Father in heaven, and that should almost bring us to tears.
Amen.
As we reflect on what that means. And if it doesn't, I suggest you read Revelation 4 and 5. Because this passage shows us the Father internal, Revelation shows us the Father eternal. The one who is sitting in the throne room of heaven. His skin like jasper and carnelian, radiating majesty and beauty, surrounded by a rainbow that looks like an emerald, signifying the evergreen covenant of God's love for us. He is surrounded by four living creatures who are constantly singing his praises, while the seraphim, the burning ones, dart about singing of his holiness. Then you have the 24 elders in crowns, wearing white, on their knees, singing praises, throwing the crowns at the feet of the Father. You've got the sea of glass that represents that all of the judgment of God has been done away with. All of the tumult of our sin is gone. God has smoothed out the way for us to come into the throne. And on top of that, you've got the seven fires of the Spirit of God burning brightly. So you've got the throne, jasper, carnelian, emerald, rainbow, thunder, lightning, 24 elders, four living creatures, fire, glass, all of it. That's your Father. Like, you're coming into a very important room. And you're not coming in without his blessing. Like, he wants you to be there. So when Jesus says, pray, Father in heaven, recognize that. Father who gives good gifts to his children. Father in heaven who is on the throne. Who's got lightning and thunder to spare. Who is not worried about what I am worried about because you have already reigned and ruled supreme in the majesty of time. Our God is so good and so beautiful, so I want us to pray believing that.
Yeah.
I think that, like Tozer says, we often have 1,000 small problems because we have a very small God. But the bigger our God is, the smaller our problems get.
Amen.
So, I think that we can discern our purpose in relationship. By that I mean your purpose is to be a child of God. Let me demystify the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God for your life. Your sanctification.
Right.
Write it down. Get it tattooed. Put it in the Greek. Whatever you want to do. Just don't forget. The will of God for your life is you becoming more like Jesus.
Right.
It is not that you will get a title. It is not that you will have a named vocation. It is just that you will be made a child of God through Jesus, becoming more like your big brother who saved you, the Savior and Messiah who loves you. That is what we are after. So when we relate to God as Father through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is when we discern our purpose. unlike the seven sons of Sceva, we find who we are in relationship to the Father. Apart from it, all we get is the revelation of what we are in our weakness. So, brothers, don't worry about what name you're going to put on the card. Just be loved by your Father.
Amen.
That's it, man. That is the first promise that we need to see, that God is love and He loves you. And if you can learn to be loved by Him, it's going to change the way you walk after Him. And that's going to discern your purpose in so many ways. So where do we see purpose? We see, Father, hallowed be your name. Your purpose is to make your Father's name holy, to make it special. I think we have cheapened the Ten Commandments when we talk about carrying the Lord's name in vain, and meaning that there are three or four curse words that are off the table. Does that make sense? Like, I grew up old school South, right? Like, there were words you were allowed to say and words you weren't allowed to say. And the words you weren't allowed to say especially had the word God in front of them, right? Like, because that was against the Ten Commandments. And it probably is. But it is like the lowest hanging fruit of do not take the Lord's name in vain. What it means is don't put God's name on you when you go walk around like you are not His child. Right? Like, be representative of who God is. Be relationally connected, and that will drive your purpose. So, purpose is discerned in relationship. So I want you to pray relationally. But more than that, I want you to pray full of faith, or faith fully. Because having the relationship is helpful. Knowing the relationship is life-changing. Does that make sense? Like, I want you guys to understand that God loves you, that He's for you. If you want to please God, you have to remember that it's impossible to please Him unless we believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So we pray faithfully. Next, I want you to see that purpose is dependent on vision. Because here's the problem with this, right? When I started writing this, I was like, man, I do not want to give these brothers an excuse to be passive. Right? Like, there's enough passivity that's left over in all of us from Adam that I don't want that. Right? In my church, I often say, I don't know what you should do, but I want you to do something. Right? Like, I just want there to be motion. I don't want us to outpace or outrun God, but I want us to do what God calls us to do. So my fear is, man, I'm going to preach this, like, pray relationally, purpose is discerned in relationship, and we're all going to become mystics sitting around like, God, I love you. And like, that's great, but you got to get up too, right? So here's what happens next. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then Matthew says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Recognize that this is crazy. Because if purpose is discerned in relationship, it's dependent on vision. Jesus' vision isn't, could you help me to get to work on time today because I left late? Right? Could you part the fast lane like you part the Red Seas? Right? Could you avoid all police activity on 97 South for 15 minutes while I'm driving? Right? Like, I got to be honest. These are some of my prayers. Not always vocalized, but they're there. Like, that's what I'm after. Jesus is like, your kingdom come. And Jesus understands that when kingdom comes, the day of the Lord dawned. Which means this isn't some small prayer. This is apocalyptic. Like, this is massive. This is like, Father, bring justice. Bring retribution. Bring redemption. Bring the fulfillment of all things. Bring the consummation of Christ on earth. Bring your kingdom. Destroy all pretenders to your throne. Remove every other false leader or idol. Set yourself up as supreme and sovereign so that we might know it. That's the kind of purpose we need in our lives. But we've got to elevate our vision to see that. Because left to our own devices, our vision gets small. I was reading years ago a tweet from a guy, and it said, if God gave you everything you prayed for this week, how different would the world be? And I was like, not that different. Not that different. I might be more rested because I am selfish. Right? And I'm just like, oh, man. But then I was so convicted by that, I began praying like, beauty queen prayers. I'm like, God, feed the hungry. bring world peace and do all the good things that need to be done. And I'm like, I also didn't care about that. I was just trying to like posture, like I'm going to fake my way into it and hope that I get there. But the kingdom of Jesus, I can get behind. But I got to remind myself that his kingdom is not my kingdom. Let me go, Father. His kingdom is not my church. Listen, I love pastoring my church. I do. It is one of the great joys of my life. I believe God put me on this earth for pastor South Shore Church for at least a season. I love it. And when my church pursues the kingdom, my church is dangerous. And when my church doesn't pursue the kingdom, it is deadly to those who think that it is good. Because it is not my ministry. It is not my church. It is not my activity. With the BCMD or the Send Network or South Shore or Metro Baltimore Seminary or any of the other things that I do, none of that is as big as the kingdom of God. They can all serve the kingdom, but I got to remind myself over and over and over again that I am not building my own kingdom. And this is Saul and David, right? Saul loses the throne because he fails to be obedient. And in his failure, Samuel says to him, "The Lord has regretted making you king. He has found someone after his own heart." Right. And you know what that means? That means that David, before he'd done anything, was chasing after the heart of God. Right. David in the wilderness was singing songs and writing poems and killing lions for the glory of God. He was chasing after God's own heart. That's what we need to do. A few chapters later, when Saul finally loses the kingdom, when it's ripped away from him after sparing Agag, the Bible tells us that Saul was on his way building a monument to himself when Samuel confronted him. And I read that and I'm like, dear God, help me. How many monuments to myself litter my past ministry experiences? God, look how many I had. Look at my average attendance. Look at our budget numbers. Look who we sent. Look who we didn't send because they were awful. Right? Like, I'll brag about anything. I can find a way to twist the truth up and make me look good. And that's dangerous because it is within all of us. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we pray, "Not mine. Your will be done, not mine. On earth as is in heaven," because this is your place, not mine. But our prayers are dependent on our vision. I promise you, if you get soaked and saturated in the Word of God and you begin to build this desire for the kingdom of God that outpaces you or your family or your church, then you're going to begin to pray big prayers. Because that's what we see in history. The people who pray the biggest prayers, they believe in the biggest God. And they want Him to do what only He can do. So we have to pray boldly. If you're going to pray relationally and faithfully, pray boldly. Pray for the kingdom. If you remember the stories of Elisha, one of my favorites is the idea that happens where there's sort of like your obedience determines God's blessing. So you've got the widow, and she needs the oil to make the cake. And she's like, "I don't have any." And he's like, "What do you have?" And she's like, "Empty dishes, bro. Like, I'm going to eat this and die." And he's like, "Go beg every neighbor you have to give you every empty vessel." And as she did that, they all filled up with oil so that she could make these cakes. But I just want you to imagine what happened is if she would have knocked on one door, and then in her embarrassment, or her apathy, or her laziness, was like, "This is enough." But she didn't, man. She got every Tupperware from every old lady on the block. Right? She made enough to pay off her debts, to feed herself and her son, to survive the famine, because she believed that God could provide if she would be willing. We see the same thing happen. An army is closing in on the children of Israel. There's no water in the land. They're complaining about no water in the land. They're about to fight, and they're going to die because the army's too big. Elisha's like, "Dig a ditch." Right? And I love this because there are people who I'm probably guessing are digging big ditches. Right? These are the faith guys. These are the guys that are like, "God will provide." And there's a dude with the spoon that's like, "Sure you will." Right? Like, this glass is not just half full, man. It's broken and leaking. Like, God is not here right now. But in the morning, you wake up, and whatever hole you dug is filled with water. And the sun hits it just right, and it looks like blood. The other army gets so freaked out that they run. And in their haste, they run over and trample each other. So the enemy wins the day and gets to have a drink. Like, God provides because they were willing to do the work. So guys, I want you to understand that you do need to pray relationally and faithfully. You need to pray boldly. Because while your purpose is discerned in your relationship to the Father, it is also dependent on the vision that He has given you. And the vision that God has given all of us is the vision of the Word of God. You don't need a special message. You don't need angels to come show up and point the way. You got the story of God's victory, of His kingdom coming and His King reigning. Fall in love with this story and then pray it into reality. That is how you see things move. Next, purpose is disciplined by dependence. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Which is awesome. I love this. At my church, we always joke about it. Because it's like we're praying relationally. We're praying eternal prayers to the God on the throne in heaven. We're praying apocalyptic prayers. And then we're like, also, when you bring the kingdom, bring snacks. Right? Because, guys, we're weak. Like, we need God to sustain us. We need daily bread. You're not you when you're hungry, right? Like, you get angry, get a little tired, get a little cranky. Remember Elijah?
Yeah.
Like, I just want to die. Bro, you need a nap and a snack. Right? He wakes up, he's like, I feel a little bit better. Thank you. I tell guys that all the time. I talk to pastors. I meet them, and I'm like, hey, man, how are you? Which is a trick question, because I know how they are. Right? Like, I can see it. They're like, I'm fine. I'm like, you're a liar. Just try again. It's cool. Right? A lot of people lie to me. How are you? I'm not good. Why? I got this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Oh, man, it sounds like you're too busy. I am too busy. Oh, man, it's almost like God gave you too much to do in the time that He gave you to do it. Oh, no, man, God wouldn't do that. I know. So what should you quit? Right? I think sometimes we get real tuckered out because we're doing stuff that we want to do, not the stuff that God wants us to do. We just blame God for it. God's like, bro, I didn't tell you to go there. Right? Like, that is on you. Like, you're going to do this in your own strength? Do this in your own strength. Some of you guys need a good snack and a nap. I'm going to tell you this, man. Praise the Lord. I'm taking a nap today. Like, I am. It's going to be glorious. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be beautiful. That's what some of us need to do. We got to recognize that we need Jesus in our lives. Our purpose is disciplined by our dependence. The reason God doesn't give you a roadmap is because you'll leave Him. You don't want to wait for Him. You want to get it done so that you can be done. So you can watch TV or go play golf or hunt, whatever fun thing you like to do. I don't hate your fun stuff. I just want you to recognize that you've got to figure out how to do life with the Lord, not for the Lord. When you turn Him into a task to be accomplished, you diminish Him. And He becomes the burden instead of alleviating the burden. This is what daily bread does. Daily bread literally makes us dependent on God. This is why you couldn't save manna. I just want you to imagine early on, God drops manna and it's crazy. And Moses is like, take just enough for today. And you immediately know the guys that aren't going to do it. And in the morning, they're sneaking out of their tent with this rotting, maggot-filled jar full of manna, trying to dump it next to somebody else's tent so that you don't know who it was, because they didn't think that the God who could create what is this out of nothing every morning would do it every morning. And we do the same thing. God, I know You reign from on high. I know You've saved me. I know You've gifted me. I know You've indwelling me. I know You've empowered me. I know You've sent me. I'm just not sure You're going to be there tomorrow, so I'm going to hedge my bets. That's embarrassing. But man, I'm there. I'm there right now. I got a 16-year-old boy. He's a great kid. I love him. Life is good. But people ask him all the time, hey man, what are you going to do with your life? He's at the age where his brain is still half stupid and he's supposed to answer the biggest questions of his existence. I'm like, bro, you don't have to know. He's like, you knew? And I'm like, yeah. And I wasted $40,000 becoming a pilot, not being a pilot. Right? Like, there's a better financial answer than be like me. Like, figure it out. But like, you don't need to stress about this. I am convinced that there is so much anxiety and angst in our world because we are trying to answer questions where the answer is, walk with me. We're like, no, tell me where we're going. And God's like, I'm not going to do that, man. I promise You I'll be with you. I promise you even more, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I promise to make the way narrow and give you life. I promise to sustain you when you get tired. I'll even put a yoke on you so it's harder for you to run away from me. I'll be next to you the entire time. That's great, God, but I want to know where we're going. No, man, that's bad for you. Because if I tell you where we're going, you're going to run ahead. And you're going to get hurt. And I don't want you to do that. So, gentlemen, understand that daily bread, it is the discipline that it takes to trust in the goodness of a Father. To wake up every morning and say, all right, God, I'm going to choose to believe that you're still real today. I'm going to choose to believe that you're still here today. I'm going to choose to believe that you still reward those who seek you. So I'm going to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking until you show up and you do what only you can do. That's purpose. But that purpose gets you disciplined in our obedience. It gets disciplined in our dependence. All right. We're getting close to the end here, guys. Purpose is also deployed against an enemy. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is in debt to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, most manuscripts have, the evil one. Man, we got to understand that we are in the midst of a cosmic conflict. We just are. The enemy is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Like, we can celebrate all day that he is already defeated. And we should. But he is still active. And we are still at war. And there are still powers and principalities that are the enemies that we need to do battle against. So I want you guys to understand that prayer is not just a thing for your closet. It is not just the thing you do at the table in the morning. Prayer is what drives you into the world with the power to forgive. I've been preaching this year, and I have found multiple times the idea or theme of forgiveness just peppering its way into my preaching. Because I believe that one of the things that we most often fail at in the church is real God-given supernatural forgiveness. I think we call a lot of stuff forgiveness that isn't. The Bible's got these couple of really cool teachings on forgiveness. There's one in the Sermon on the Mount that says, if while you are worshiping, you remember that your brother has something against you, what do you do, guys? Leave your gift and go to your brother. Go fix it. Mark 11 then says, if while you're worshiping, you have something against your brother, what do? You pray to the Father and forgive him. And I think we get that backwards. I think when I'm made somebody mad, I don't leave worship and go make it right. I think I want them to come to me. But when they've made me mad, I don't forgive them. I go find them and let them know they made me mad. Listen, there's nothing wrong with confrontation. Sometimes it's good and godly needs to happen. There's nothing wrong with seeking justice. There is something wrong with calling accountability or confrontation or justice-seeking forgiveness. If you can only forgive somebody after you've told them everything they've done wrong so that they feel the pain that you have felt, then you haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness means to take the debt so they don't have to.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's why it's so hard. That's why it's crazy. That's why the Lord's Prayer, it could have been, fill me with the Spirit, empower me for ministry, teach me how to cast out demons. It's none of that. He's like, you know what you guys are going to need to do? Forgive each other. Because you're bad. Right? We're all bad.
Amen.
So we got to figure out, how do we forgive and receive forgiveness? Mm-hmm. How do we show it to somebody else and live in it from the Father? I'm convinced that most men don't step into the ministry God has for them because they are living under the condemning accusation of the enemy. Wow. Instead of the forgiveness of their Savior.
Amen.
And I think most of us have short-circuited the effectiveness of our ministries because we haven't forgiven people who've hurt us. And let's be honest, man. Like, there's church hurt in the world, but that works both ways.
Right?
You know who's hurt me? Church people. A bunch. Yeah. My dad was a pastor, right? I got generations of this stuff. It goes back 6 generations in my family. Like, we get that church people will hurt you. Sometimes they'll do it on purpose. Sometimes they won't. It still stings. But if you can't forgive them, then you're not going to walk in forgiveness. And you're going to create this inability to do the ministry that God has for you. So Jesus makes this central. He's like, I need you to understand that the enemy wants you bitter and resentful. He wants you jaded and separated. He wants you isolated and angry. Because then and there, you're not going to be doing ministry. So, you need to deploy your prayers against the enemy. Be honest. God, I need to forgive this person. I don't want to forgive this person. I don't like this person at all. I need you to change my heart because I'm horrible. Will you change my heart? Help me like this person. Help me love this person. Help me celebrate this person. Help me to walk in forgiveness the way Jesus does, not the way the world does. Right? Because the world's like, I forgive you, but also, I need boundaries. And listen, man, boundaries aren't always bad. But we can deploy them wrongly. Like, Jesus didn't have a lot of boundaries. He had some, right? He did not entrust himself to men because he knew what was in their hearts. But he didn't have a lot, which is why he died for us when we were still awful. Right? And forgives us when we are repeat offenders. There is nothing more enabling than the cross. Yes. Let's understand that. So sometimes we got to walk in forgiveness that's going to hurt us. But that is a weapon we deploy against the enemy over and over again. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but instead deliver us from the evil one. Because it is the evil one that wants to tempt you. And if you guys have any access at all to the internet, you understand that Christian leadership has a credibility crisis. It's heavy, and it's real, and we don't make light of it, but we want to rise above it. So I want you to pray this prayer against the enemy daily. I want you to pray to your Father in heaven that can do what only He can do. I want you to pray full of faith, believing that your God will show up and meet you where you are. I want you to let your vision be expanded to the kingdom of heaven itself, praying for the end of all things and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. I want you to also pray practically that God would make you dependent on Him each and every day so that you might trust Him better. And then I want you to deploy those prayers against the enemy, walking in the forgiveness that you've received and extending the forgiveness that others need from you. All the while asking your Father, do not lead me into the temptation that is before me, but deliver me from the evil one. Because this is what James talks about. When he says, if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And when we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. You want to be able to be delivered from the evil one? You want to resist temptation? You draw near to God and God draw near to you. And the evil one runs away. That's how this works. So, if you are taking notes, here's your sum up. You guys ready? Purpose is discerned in relationship. So pray relationally and pray faithfully. Purpose is dependent on vision. So pray boldly. Pray big prayers. Purpose is disciplined by dependence. So pray practically. Purpose is deployed against an enemy. So pray desperately. Here's where we're closing. Mark chapter 9. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Father comes to Jesus and he's like, hey man, I came to your boys and they couldn't help me. My son is sick. And they tried to cast this thing out of him and it did not work. Will you? Can you? Jesus says, can I? Will I? And the Father says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Which is usually peppered in my Lord's Prayer, by the way, guys. As I'm trying to figure out how to pray this. And then, Jesus steps into action, casts the demon out of the kid, restored to his father. And the story then takes a turn that I just find to be fascinating. Where the disciples pull Jesus aside. And they're like, boss. It's like, you gave us the spirit. We went out, we did the thing. Right? Remember, like, you saw Satan fall like lightning? Like, you said that, right? Like, we cast out demons, we healed the sick, we did the thing. Why couldn't we do this? And Jesus looks at them. And with what could be tenderness or what could be sarcasm, he just says, oh, this kind? This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Here's what's scary to me. What were the disciples doing? Like, they had a strategy. They had a plan. They had words. They had activity. But it had no power. Because they weren't bathing any of that in prayer. We have strategies and visions and mission statements. We have a prospectus. We have a plan. We've got all the stuff that everybody needs. But guys, if we are not praying desperately, then we do not have the power to do what God has called us to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you. We are so grateful to you, Lord. Pray that you would open our eyes to know you, to love you, to see you, to understand you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you guys so much for hanging out with me.